good is it having a pastor who does announcements, preaches, and plays the drums? I think it's a great day. Thanks, Jess. So has anything good happened to you in the last 2 weeks of this year? Anything good at all? It has? All right, I'm going to come and ask you. Tell everybody what good things happened in the last couple of weeks.
My husband and I shared our 7th wedding anniversary together.
7th wedding anniversary, that's awesome. This young man may be my son-in-law. Anything good happened to you in the last 2 weeks, Hayden?
Watching the Scorchers put on 200 on Brisbane last night was pretty cool.
And how many sixes?
Oh, probably about 30.
How about this side? Oh, great, okay.
My friend took me to Hillary's and I had a swim.
Hallelujah! Okay, that's awesome. How about someone from this section? Something good in the last 2 weeks, okay.
My parents on away on holiday, so I had the house to myself.
Oh, my gosh. I'm just going to look at the camera. He just said he's got the house to himself. You're on holidays. Give him a call this afternoon. So the party's probably happening. Anyone from this side? Yvette. We have Yvette Cherry with us this morning. She is the women's leadership pastor for Western Australia for our Baptist churches. Good friend of Jess and mine and many here. Anything good happened for you in the last 2 weeks?
My sister Liz, she's with Global Interaction. She came home from Thailand and my sister was home from Mozambique. So my 3 sisters and I were together, which is awesome.
Wow, that is awesome. Make sure you say hi to Yvette after the service and connect with her. I know there's, it's only been 2 weeks. I came this morning and thought, is it a new year? Did we have Christmas? I mean, it's all so epic, but then you get past it and think, gosh, this life just rushes on. Mark and I spent 2 weeks, our normal 2 weeks down in Busselton, where we have this little cottage at the Baptist campsite. We are seen to wear the same shorts and t-shirt every single day. My daughter's highly concerned with that. She's like, Mum, doesn't it bother you that Dad never gets changed? I'm like, I'm pretty sure I don't either, so no, it doesn't. 35 years married, we celebrated last week. So 7 years is awesome. 35, even more so. Lots of good choices along the way. There's been lots of great things. But as we were down there, I was also mindful of lots of hardship that our country's been through. We actually watched the service online last Sunday because we weren't here. And where we as a church prayed for those who are struggling in the fire-affected areas. At the same time, I had a friend trying to get back to WA and the air highway was shut for those 5 days. Well, actually 10 if you want to come to Perth. So we're praying for her and really aware that hard things are happening right alongside amazing things. And isn't that life? You know, during the fires, I'm on, like you, on social media watching some of the stories. I think one of the most disturbing ones I read, so this woman who saw the fire approaching her property, she had a horse, so she jumps on the horse, a little bit heroic, I might say, and she grabs her son and they fled the fire on horseback and just left everything. She had left her house unlocked, of course, because you're not going to lock your house up if you think it's going to be burnt to the ground. And a couple of days later, this story was saying she went back once the fire had receded from that area, only to find that looters had gone through, ransacked her house, stolen anything of value. The fire didn't destroy her, yet other human beings did. And so Mark and I spent all this time going, how can people do that when others are at their most vulnerable? Some of you may know I work for Baptist World Aid Australia, so I'm constantly in countries that have been affected by natural disasters. In fact, 20% of what we do is fund and support those who have gone through immediate crisis. It's crisis care. And I was horrified when I started working for them to learn that the first responders to a natural disaster, it's not UNICEF or Red Cross or one of those massive worldwide agencies. In Nepal, when I was there, they were telling me that within just a couple of hours of the earthquake hitting that country, these sex traffickers were on the ground. And they are scooping up children and women who are displaced from their families to sell them. I'm like, how is that possible? It is disgusting. It's evil. And evil abounds in bad times. You want to say when people rise to do their best, and they do. And I think the last time I was speaking here, we celebrated that we don't grow weary in doing good because at the right time we'll reap a harvest. And we talked about continuing to serve and continuing to give to our community, to our country, to each other. But, you know, I'm also reminded that there's a lot of evil that happens in hard times. It's in hardship that our character is not only put to the test, but is seen most clearly. I don't know about you, but I've had a few hard times in my life, just a couple every week. And, you know, that character thing, it's really difficult to see it sometimes. In fact, I'm justified in feeling upset or overlooked or hard done by or mistreated. And it's okay for me to be angry or if it's, you know, and I actually justify all those behaviors in myself. But most of the time I'm unaware. I'm almost asleep to what actually is happening within me and what I'm meant to be doing. And we're talking about awaken. I'm like, what if we woke up to ourselves and what's really going on inside? And what if we learnt how to navigate hard times in such a way that we were stronger, that we were better? What if we awoken our soul today? What if we awoken from our sin and we saw it for what it was? What if we woke up to see Jesus afresh and to hear his voice cut through the darkness, pierce through the evil sometimes that is rampant around us? What if we woke in a way that brings life and breath to our soul? I want us to listen to the story of David this morning. He's a hero of mine. He's in the Old Testament. He was a king, but way before he was a king, he was just in a family like you and I. In fact, he was one of many brothers, and he was a shepherd boy. So the shepherds, as we heard at Christmas time, were some of the lowliest, least of the community. They lived isolated from the rest of it. So David was one of those, just out in the fields with his sheep most of the days. Yet he had an opportunity for greatness, this huge big guy, Goliath. Even when Saul and his armies were afraid to fight him, David's like, if God's on your side, why wouldn't you do that? So he fights Goliath, slays Goliath. From Sunday school, some of you might remember that. Saul, the king at the time, was so impressed with David that he brings him to his house. Come over for lunch, you know, come and meet the family. I don't know what it was, but Saul brought him into his home. And David began a deep friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. In fact, David was so revered and honored by Saul that Saul put him in charge of other ventures and other armies and soldiers. And he went out to serve Saul and to serve the kingdom in that way. I'm going to read to you a couple of things here from 1 Samuel. It says, David went out, was successful in every venture that Saul sent him. And when Saul sent him to do, Saul placed him in charge of the soldiers, and this pleased all the troops, and it pleased all of Saul's servants. He was a pretty popular guy, probably a young guy, probably in his late teens at the time. But after David came back from killing the Philistines one time, and I've written this in red and I can hardly even read it. Can you give me a little bit more light? Because I don't know, like lights get dimmer the older you get. I don't get it. As the troops returned home, women from all around the country and the towns came out to meet King Saul. They were singing and they were dancing with tambourines, rejoicing, musical instruments, and the women sang this in celebration of the king and David and the armies coming home. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Uh-oh. Saul burned with anger. This song annoyed him. They've credited David with tens of thousands and me with only thousands, said Saul. What next for him? Does he think he's going to get my kingdom? Saul kept a close eye on David from that point on. In fact, we read that they were sitting, reclining, having a conversation at one point, and Saul just casually leans over, picks up a javelin, as in a large spear, and hurls it at David, who ducks, and it just misses him. If you have that in a family gathering, I suggest you kind of leave. So David flees, and this is what we read happens after this. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and not with him. Saul's reaction actually caused God to withdraw his blessing from him. So Saul removed David from his service, placing him in command of only 1,000 men. A little bit petty, but anyway. David led the men out to war and back. David was successful in everything he did because the Lord was with him. Saul saw that he was very successful, and he was very afraid of him. And his fear turned into jealousy. We then read that Saul continued to take attempts at David's life because of his extreme jealousy. What had David done? Nothing. Just been who he was meant to be. Successful. Popular. Yet there was this man who was so enraged with jealousy that he set out to kill him. During that time, we find that David takes refuge and flees from Saul, and he's in a cave. Not a place of his choosing. He was in a palace before that. But we find him in this cave, and the cave would have been probably 3 or 4 times the size of this auditorium. It was a massive cavern, and it was only approached by coming along a narrow path on the edge of a cliff and then inside this cave. We find that David then pauses and he expresses his concern for his situation to God. Pretty good thing to do. God, how come this has happened to me? And if you've been through anything in the last 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years or 2 minutes, perhaps this is also your prayer as well. I thought we'd read this together on the screen. From Psalm 57, David starts like this. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I paused there and thought, that's what we do. We trust in God, and once the disaster's passed, we sometimes move on. But David says it as it is. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends me from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell amongst ravenous beasts. Not literally, but that's how he's feeling. Men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Let's just pause there. How many of you, your prayers start like that? I laugh sometimes, you know, I'm praying with family or friends. We'll go, God, today's been real. And you start to tell God about the day as if he doesn't know. And you kind of outline it. And then this happened and that happened. And then when these people said this, and then I'm feeling like this. And you can imagine God in heaven, if I was doing a movie, just kind of, you know, when you already know the story. But there's something about us as humans just verbalizing the circumstances that's super helpful. Super helpful for us to just put it out there. And somehow in speaking, in writing, this was a song, in singing, we are processing that as well. And then what usually happens is a shift. And we find David pauses, probably breathes, renews, and then his mind goes to a different place. Let's read what happens after that. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. Have you ever reached that in a prayer? Help, help, help. But, oh gosh, in you, my heart is steadfast. Remind yourself of that. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you amongst the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. How do you think David was at the end of that song compared to at the beginning? His whole soul had taken a journey, and that's what I want us to unpack this morning. How do we go from where we are to a place where you go, let your glory be over all the earth? How do we awaken our soul? 3 times he says that, awake my soul from despair, from discouragement. Awake my soul to worship with the harp and the lyre. Awaken my soul to a new day, a new opportunity, a new place where strength may possibly come. Ever woken up in the morning and said, thank goodness it's a new day? And you've taken a deep breath and went, whew. Some of you may have thought that about the year. Thank goodness last year is over. Thank goodness last decade is over. It's a new page. And David did the same thing. We're able to do it as well. But how can we do it? It's because of God's faithfulness and his love that is immeasurable and is never beyond reach. It's when we stop and reflect on our Creator, who created us, and the others that are in our world, and we just realign ourselves. So I've got three little phrases I want us to remember this morning. Firstly, we need to lean in. So if you're going through a hard time, and if you've got things in your world that are not as you would want them to be, in your mind, lean in. Most of us want to lean out, and we want to hide and recluse when the hard times come. I've often said, I think on hard days, the best thing to do is just get heaps of chocolate and heaps of Diet Coke so it cancels each other out. Pull the blinds down. Line up Heartland on Netflix for yet the third time. Heartland, no. And just recluse. The phone rings, it's like, I don't want to answer it. But what if we shifted and we actually lean in to God? We lean into him. We change our focus. We refocus on him. Lean into his truth. Lean into his promises. Lean into his faithfulness. Lean into his love. And lean towards him rather than away from him. It was Gary Goldstein that said, you can't change the world, but you can change yourself, and perhaps that will change the world. And in these times that we're going through, looking at who we are, looking at what God's got in us, and looking at our posture with him will change you first. And maybe circumstances will change. Maybe other people will change. Maybe your health will change. I don't know. But regardless, changing you first gives you the best opportunity to change the things around you. So lean in. It helps how we cope. It helps the strength. It helps our situation. And it helps our mental health in those times because it's really tough. We find David in a cave, not by his own choice or his own doing, leaning in to God. Secondly, look up. So lean in and then look up. After a long time later, David was found to write these words. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. He would have reminded himself almost daily where his help comes from. It comes from God. It comes from our Creator. It doesn't come from the best things that we know. We were never intended to live life alone. We were created to live looking up to our Heavenly Father. And when the good times come, we were created to celebrate him and praise him. When the bad times come, we were created to walk with him and to draw strength from him. Jesus himself said, hey, in this world, it's going to be tough. You will have troubles. What? That's not the way it's meant to be. Yes, it is, because we live on a planet of people, us being one of them, of circumstances that are never going to be perfect, of a world that's in decay, of climates that are changing. There's all sorts of things we're going to have to struggle with. So, hey, everyone, in this world, said Jesus, you will have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What did he mean by that? It means he's given us new hope. He's given us new strength if we lean in and if we look up. It changes everything, but it starts with changing us. Our family has had a journey over the last almost year with my father-in-law, and it's been a difficult time as he's moved into a new season of life. I'm just going to ask my husband to come and share that story with you and how the leaning in and looking up has changed Dad. And then Mark's going to lead us into a time of communion, and I'll come back and wrap this up.
Thanks, Karen. Just prior to Christmas, Karen and I went to see my dad. And he's in residential aged care, and he's actually in a dementia ward. And the irony is, this actual aged care facility, and it's right around the state with multiple locations. In his working life, he was the CEO of that organisation, and now he sits in residential aged care in a dementia ward, and it's pretty difficult. Karen and I went to visit him, which is, we try to do that from time to time when we can. And you go in and it's got locks, so you've got to have the keypad to get in. Go in and go to his room, and he's not in his room. We think, okay, we'll go down, and we go down to the lounge area. He's not in the lounge area. We go to the next lounge area. He's not in that lounge area. We go to the kitchen and the dining area. He's not there. He's not outside in the locked outside area. We could not find him for about 15, maybe even 20 minutes. We ask some of the staff, do you know where Irwin is, my dad? And they go, no, we don't, sorry. And you can sense the anxiety building inside of us and particularly inside of me. And at that point, we went around searching and searching, and what they do is they start knocking on doors of the people where they are in this facility. I felt quite distressed about it and upset, and partly due to what I perceived as a lack of attention and care to my dad. And so I said to Karen, I think you might have said to me, why don't you go and wait in his room and I'll go with the people that are the carers and try and look for him. And after a little bit of time, they find him and he's in a room and the door was locked and they had to unlock it, and he was in another resident's room asleep on their bed. So they obviously woke him up and Karen brought him back to the room and he's very agitated. And asking a lot about, you know, the grandchildren, what's happening here and what's happening there, and just feeling that stress. And when you know what your dad was like and what they're not like now, it's quite difficult to go through. And in the agitation and in that time of heartache, and it was really hurtful. And difficult to go through because of the disease he has, not the person that he is. And one of the things that we did, which has helped, and it's a place where he gets centered, is we focused on Jesus. And one of us said, Dad, would you like us to pray? And instantly, he goes, yes, let's pray together. And we can pray about some of the things that you're having concerns about. So the three of us held hands together and then I prayed, not knowing whether he would pray or not. And when I'd finished praying, he just jumped straight in. And it was just like my dad of old, praying and really focusing. And something awakened in him. And it was like kind of like the Holy Spirit awakened in him as they focused on Jesus. And there's something about that for us, isn't there? When we focus on Jesus. And we need to do that regularly every day. And we're going to do that in just a few moments through communion. You know, when we focus on Jesus, it changes things. When we remember what Jesus has done on the cross, and he's not only his death to pay for all sin, but to give us a better way to live, and he rises again, and we're so grateful to him. And when we focus on Jesus, we awaken. The Holy Spirit is awakened in us when we refocus on him. And in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sure you know this passage, he shares with the church there in verse 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and he gave thanks to it. And when he had broken it into pieces, he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Here it is. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The focus. do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood that's going to be shed on the cross. That's my words, those bit, but that's the context of it, with my blood that's going to be shed. And then again, the words, do this in remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me for as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing. I love that word, announcing. The Lord's death until he comes again. And so today, we're going to have communion now. And everyone's invited. And we've got it set up at the front here on both sides. And we're going to invite you, as you feel ready, to come forward. And if you're unable to come forward for physical reasons or others, just get someone to get the bread and the cup and bring it back for you. You can take the bread and the cup and eat it and drink it either back in your seat or there and put the cup into the little container. This is your time to do what? To remember. And as we remember, may there be an awakening of the Holy Spirit as we lean in to Jesus again. And as we do this, just before Katie sings a song about awakening, and so that song's going to be played and sung while we're doing communion. So just come and at your own pace and feel free to partake of the bread, which, as I said already, reminds us again of Jesus' body and the cup of his blood shed for us. Let me pray. Just in this moment right now, Almighty God, we want to remember Jesus. We want to remember you, Jesus, in all that you've done, and we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you that you came to this earth in humility. We want to say thank you that you paid a price for everybody, whether they want to recognize it or not. You've paid a price so that sin can be forgiven and the blockage between God the Father and the people can be restored because of Jesus the bridge. And thank you, Jesus, that you not only had your body broken, but your blood flowed freely for every one of us. And as we remember the symbolism of the bread and the cup now, may we be awakened. May we remember you and give thanks. So we honor you. Our focus is on you. Whatever we're going through, whatever circumstance it might be, help us to focus on our God, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Just come forward as you feel led.
For the world you love, your presence, in your power.
Hope that comes in those words. From the darkness comes the light. You know, when you go to bed at night and you're just like, tomorrow's got to be better than today. And there's this sense of, oh, there is hope. There is strength. There is peace. There is grace, all found in Jesus. That moment with Mark's dad, so visibly different from the anxious, distressed moment before praying, to the calm and the peace afterwards and the conversation that flowed from that. That's what's possible for us on an everyday basis, on an every hour basis. So my encouragement to you today is if the season you're in is tough, have hope, because from the darkness comes the light. So what do we have to do? We have to lean in. We have to look up. But the last thing is we need to listen. Last week, Pastor Mark said, you know, that God is waiting to speak to each one of us, but he'll do it uniquely, depending on who we are. I don't know what God's voice sounds like to you. God's voice to me probably sounds like my voice, because it's always kind of inside my head. And although it's a male version of it for me, I don't know. But I know his voice, because I've walked with him ever since I was 7 years of age. Before that, my family was fully devoted to following Jesus. But at 7, I made that commitment to not just know about him and trust him in some ways, but to actually walk with him. And for quite a few years since I was 7, I've done exactly that. So I know that voice, and it brings me hope. I know that voice, and it does bring light. I know that voice, and it does bring healing. I know that voice, and it does bring a new dawn. But I have to listen to it. And sometimes things just block it, hey. I was thinking about some of the things that could be blockages, and sin is one, big one. You know, the things that you know you shouldn't be doing but you deliberately do kind of blocks the voice of God in your world. I think anger's another one. When I'm really angry about stuff, I don't get angry a lot. But when I'm angry and feeding that anger, pretty sure the voice of God's pretty quiet in my world. Then it probably takes others, trusted friends and family, to suggest that perhaps there's a different way to go. I think stubbornness is another blockage. I'll do it my way, when I want to do it, in the way that I want to do it, with who I want to do it. You know, we have our stubborn human nature. I think a lack of forget. I mean, I could go on and on and on. There's a whole list of blockages. But what if today, whatever the one is for you, because we've all got it, you actually acknowledge before God and say, yeah, this is mine. I lay it down and I let you in. That would change everything. That would change everything. And I think today God really wants to do that for every single one of us. There's no other reason you come to church except to maybe catch up with friends and have fellowship. That's cool. Morning tea is always pretty good. But actually, it's so much more than that. It's actually about encountering God and having Him encounter you and you responding to Him in the way that He wants you to do that. And you'll be different to me. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And as we close this service, I went through a season of probably 6 months of kind of frantic pace and trying circumstances. And it seemed like everything was in a whirlwind. Ever had those seasons where maybe the cry of your heart is, if it would just slow down a minute, I could probably focus. And I remember closing my office door at the time and thinking, I am so busy. I'm too busy not to stop, because if I don't stop, I felt like things would just be a little out of control. And I think it was the voice. Perhaps I, in 2 seconds, leant in, looked up and listened, and God said to me, remember. And in the context of this service, I thought it couldn't be a more apt way to finish. And so I sat down at my computer and I started to write who God was to me. And what He meant to me. It probably took me 30 minutes and I sat down and my entire perspective shifted as I leant in, looked up and listened and reminded myself of the place of God in my life, because I can forget that often. I'm going to read it to you this morning, and I want to encourage you sometime today or in the week to come, stop and do this, whether you write it down or whether you just pray it in your heart, or whether you share it with a friend or a husband or a wife, your children. Let's just remember who God is to you and who you want Him to be. As I obediently put my hand in yours, I know you will never leave me. Well, that was a sentence I could have finished right there, but I kept going. You resolve my problems or give me strength to manage them despite having to walk through them. You bring victory that begins deep within me in circumstances that threaten to overwhelm me. You're my strong tower. You are the one that I can always rely on. You are the joy giver, the one who brings life abundantly. I love that word. Not just life, but life to the full. You are the counselor who whispers in the night and the comforter who soothes my troubled soul. You are the light when the world just seems so dark. You are my hope when my feelings threaten despair. You are the truth when the options seem endless and confusing. You are the source of all love and grace that I can then lavish on others. You are the voice which tells me which way to go. You are the friend who reminds me it'll be all right. You are the father who holds me when I feel others have abandoned me. You are my savior who promises everlasting life that begins right now. That's who you are, my God. And then I finished the chapter of this book where I wrote, I hope, as the Apostle Paul said, that I will also be able to say, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. You know, it wasn't too long after that that God spoke again and said, write it down, publish it, share it with others. And this book, I don't think I've ever kind of brought it before you guys as my home church. I often travel around speaking about it, but all it is about 4 or 5 years of times like this and how God navigated me through it. So I brought them today. They're out the back. If it's any help for anybody today who perhaps needs encouragement in this season, go and chat to Hayden at the back and grab one today. But you know, it's more about encouraging our heart. It's more about encouraging our soul and waking up our spirit and knowing there's a new day dawning. awakening to worshiping God in a fresh way, and an awakening from despair and discouragement. And this year can be different when we are aligned with God in every single way. We want to finish the service a little differently because the whole thing's been different. And I'm going to invite Mark and Jess as well to come up. And we are, each one of us, not knowing what the other's going to say, we're just going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute, and we're going to say three different prayers. Because when God speaks, He speaks uniquely to Jess, He speaks uniquely to Mark, and He speaks uniquely to me. And instead of singing, we're going to receive the words of God into our heart this morning. So I would encourage you, as one of us pray, whichever words touch your heart and your soul, receive them in Jesus' name. And lean in, look up, and just listen a little more attentively. So why don't we all stand this morning? I'm going to ask Mark to start, and then Jess, and then I'll just close. Thank you.
Just in this moment right now, God, we acknowledge you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we would pray together, God, that you would meet every single person here at their point of need. And you know the needs and the things that people are going through. Some are really difficult and challenging. Some may be actually really exciting. But I pray in this moment, Holy Spirit, that you would touch people's hearts and minds and meet them at whatever point they're at. May the Holy Spirit really minister into you right now. And Lord, you know the prayer, because I've prayed this prayer before. We come before you, God, and we pray for healing for those who need healing in the name of Jesus. Would you present yourself in that space? Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Father, I
want to
bring before you anyone who's feeling like the darkness is overwhelming, who's feeling like there will be no light, or at least it might be 5 or 10 years away, if even at all. I pray for those whose circumstances don't allow them to see any light right now. And I pray, God, that you will meet them in that darkness. Father, perhaps in a surprising way, perhaps in a way that just shows them, that reminds them, God, that you are there, that it will not last forever, that one day, maybe not right now, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not even in a month's time, but one day the darkness will lift, one day it will be okay. It will. God, minister to those of us who feel as if we are in that pit where there is no light. Meet us right there, God. We pray. And Father, we want to give thanks for all that you have done. We want to give thanks for many answered prayers in years gone by. We want to give thanks for the generations where you have walked alongside mankind. We thank you where we've prayed for healing and we've seen it. We thank you where we've prayed for deliverance and you've brought it. We thank you for our children who are coming through, our grandchildren who are coming through. We thank you, God, for the blessing of aligning our heart with you in such a way that you bring life, you bring health, and you bring purpose. And Father, even as you taught us to pray, we pray together this morning. And let's do this all together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen and amen.